Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we have been the last few Sundays. And we are very, very thrilled by what we read in these first three chapters. Of course, I'm thrilled about everything I read in the Bible, except those things that slap me around. I'm not real thrilled about them. I don't like getting slapped around, but I do get slapped around quite often. You got to. But you don't mean you got to like it. Yeah. I know. Well, you know what it'll do for you is it works the peaceful fruit of righteousness in you. The other thing is it gets you back on the track where you're supposed to be, the Lord. We must have those chastisements. At the time, they don't ever feel good. The Word of God tells us that. But in time, they always work for our benefit. So I'm not railing on it. We certainly can use it. Well, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8, Ephesians. Paul writes, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given." And here is that grace that's given to him. "That I," Paul says, "should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things in Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are truly blessed this morning that we are enabled to read and, yes, understand Your Word. And we know that this is one of the great unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus, whereby the fallen sons of Adam are regenerated, brought to faith, given faith and repentance toward Yourself, Lord, that we might in every way come to know this great mystery, whom the prophets inquired upon and wanted to know, whom the apostles have come to understand by Christ's own teaching, and now by the Holy Ghost is imparted to us, granting us even the mind of Christ. Therefore, as we attempt today to be instructed by Your Word, Lord, we pray that in every way that You will speak to us. We need Your help. We are not oblivious to the fact that though we are unable to read and even understand, we still must have Holy Ghost unction and certainly Holy Ghost help in order to teach it and understand it ourselves. Watch over us now. Help us. Keep us from embellishments, Lord, that mean nothing to the text. And we will, to the best of our ability, work, strive, do whatever to bring forth Your Word in all truth and in spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. It would be very difficult for me to cover every one of the unsearchable riches of Christ. I don't care what I would do, I would certainly miss one at some point. They're too numerous. There's hundreds of millions of these grand riches that we are affected by day in and day out. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, verse 8, was this grace given that he should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And you got to know that if he used the word unsearchable, Paul is saying to these folks and now saying to us that it is impossible to cover them all because there's so many of them. And so we look for some of the main ones and the fundamentals of them as much as we can so that we in every way might bring honor and glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in this world. And Lord, hopefully that when doing so, we will be able to do even more so in the world to come as we see Him face to face. Certainly, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, we have been chosen in Him, talk about Christ, chosen Him before the world ever was, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So in this great conformity to Christ, Romans 8:29, that we're predestined to, we are learning more about Him that we might stand with Him and certainly acknowledge all these things about Him now and in the world to come. Looking over at Ephesians chapter 5, Christ is even working to that end for us. We're told in verse 26 that He... Well, let me just go back to verse 25. Now, let me go back to verse 23. I pulled out this up from my notes, and sometimes when you look down, you say, well, I better take that too. So here, I'm in chapter 5 of Ephesians. He says, submitting yourselves, verse 21, I'll go there, to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. And let me just say this to you. There's a couple different little things about that you need to know. Not only is He the Savior of the body of the church, but He is the Savior of our bodies too. You understand? And someday we will stand in glorified ones, new ones, and that'll be a grand and glorious day. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives. Now look at this. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So Christ is working to this end to provide for us the understanding as much as our puny minds can handle His unsearchable riches about Himself, about all that He is, about all that He does, what He has done for us, what He is doing for us, what He will do for us. And as a result of all that knowledge, we come into a glorious understanding that He is Lord. He is risen from the grave. He is Lord. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord unto the glory of the Father. And so when Paul is talking about teaching these Gentiles, especially these folks here at the church at Ephesus, he is talking about the grace that's been given to him to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we pray this morning that God grants us the grace that we might understand those unsearchable riches. And we will, not all of them, certainly on this planet, or in this time frame, because there's just not enough time to do that. But we do know, chapter 1 of Ephesians, that God hath abounded toward us, in verse 8, look there, God hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed In himself. And I think that's a hallelujah statement if there ever was one. An amen statement. Because otherwise, we would never understand it. They're past finding out. We're told his ways are past finding out. They're so incredible. And so the Holy Ghost comes, that great paraclete, one who comes alongside and instructs us and is in us and is conforming us to who Christ is, what he is, what he does. That word conforming means he's literally changing us. And by changing us, he is literally causing our minds to understand these grand and glorious things. That's why I say, if I run into somebody who says they're a Christian, and they've been a Christian for some amount of time, and their words and their actions doesn't verify it, then I'm going to say, hey, you better check your salvation up. You better give diligence to your calling and your election. And you need to do it quick. You know, that's one of Peter's, this is not my notes, but go there, 1 Peter, 2 Peter rather. This is one of the things that Peter was telling those scattered strangers in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Now, in the chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he's talking to those saints. And even to the ones he knows are saved. Look at verse 1. He says, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then, though they are or have obtained this precious faith, he begins to give them some instruction. Some say it may be even some constructive criticism. Verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, and that word diligence is putting your all into this, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. And charity is love, but certainly charity is also giving of oneself. For if these things be in you, verse 8, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look, here comes the constructive criticism part, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, if this be the case, if verse 9 be the case, verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, and look what he says here, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it is me as long as I'm in this tabernacle, verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly, Peter's saying, I must put off this my tabernacle, his body. He's going to die. He knows that. He's going to be martyred, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. The Lord Jesus says he would die, and he would be martyred. But see, there you go. This is what is the strain of us being conformed to the image of Christ. If we are truly saved, it will be so. We're predestinated unto it. We're predestinated to learn and abide by and love and consider. And let me say this, even crave to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. And if you're not, And then you certainly ought to make your calling and election sure. Have you really been elected unto salvation? Has indeed Christ called you? Because if it's not there, something's wrong. Listen to me, folks. It is of dire necessity that you be warned about this. Not all who say they have Christ have Christ. And you need to constantly be wary of your own self. That if you can walk away from this very easy and do your own thing when you want to do it without any thought or means of hesitation and no guilt, something's up. Something's up. You know, I see people who they say can be backslid for 25 years, and I don't know. I don't think so. The Holy Spirit is in you. He's not going to leave you alone that long. Not in my estimation. Oh, you would be. Right there, just if you look back, go back to Ephesians now, just flip back to chapter 6 of Galatians, right here in the face of where we are right now. This is not my notes, but the Holy Ghost must want us to look at it. Verse 7, be not deceived, of chapter 6 of Galatians. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And certainly we want to make sure that we never grieve the Holy Spirit in our actions. We need to constantly be aware of the fact that God has been so gracious to us to allow us to have before us in His Word His unsearchable riches. Now, I tell you what, I am just, I'm thrilled by it. And think about it constantly, how it is that God has been so good to me to allow me the ability to look in on these things. And I just want to tell you, for certainty, I'm just really, really sometimes blown away at just how I can read one scripture one day and then come back to it on another day and find something else that is added to it, that is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Verse 9 now brings this idea of what the Holy Spirit does into focus of Ephesians chapter number 3. Paul says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now you and I, if you are born again, are brought into this fellowship. This fellowship that opens up this mystery to us is only for those for whom Christ has died. The rest, no. And they'll not receive any of it. Now certainly they'll look at the situation. They'll look at the episode of Christ's life and His death, but it will not impact them unto a saving knowledge and understanding. This is apparent on the day of Pentecost. Go back to Acts chapter 2 with me. Acts chapter 2. And this is missed so much and so often by those who will not study out the Word of God, even some that I know that are saved, to have a skewed view of the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of Christ and opening up the mystery of Christ to us. Now, let me just give you a little groundwork here before we get started reading. First of all, understand that the apostles did not get the full grasp of this mystery until on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, if you're looking there with me, there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now understand this. Jesus had already prophesied that they would come to the understanding of these things back in chapter 14 of John. Hold your hand in Acts 2, because I got to lay this groundwork and go to chapter 14 of John. Jesus tells his disciples there, these apostles, he says, verse 16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, and the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now, he's dwelling with them now. How's he dwelling with them now? In the person of Jesus Christ. On the exterior. But the Holy Ghost, once Christ has been lifted out of sight, as he ascends back into heaven, then they will be literally filled with you. The Holy Spirit will come inside of them. Verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, I've often said, I would have loved to have been able to sit at the feet of Jesus for those 3.5 years and heard that instruction. But folks, let me tell you something. If you'll look over at the book, end of John there, go to the chapter number 21 and look at the very end of it. John himself says, verse 24, this is the disciple which testified these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And so even if you sat there at his feet, my goodness, the great things that he told them, I guarantee that it did not shatter that cranium enough for them to hold on to it. That's the necessity of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does come. Chapter 2 of Acts. And he brings these things to their remembrance, gives it complete utterance out of their mouth, and they began to preach. Not about them getting theirs, but Christ getting his. His glory, his honor, and that there is salvation in no other. Verse 22. Excuse me, let me go back to verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, the mystery's unfolded. Bam, right before their eyes. Of course, not everybody's going to get it. There'll be a great host that will that day. Then he begins to speak to the men of Israel. Verse 22. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. You know this. Him, now look at this, everybody look at your, you got to look at your Bible, you got to look at your Bible here. Him here, Jesus is who the him is, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. God the Father delivered Jesus, if you would, into the world, to the cross, to die for us. And Christ gave himself unto the will of the Father. He says so in John chapter 6. I did not come to do my own will, but come to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he give me, I should lose nothing, but raise him up the last day. Hallelujah. Whew. I may have to take a run here in a minute. And then he goes on to say, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And that's the sovereignty of God. Here comes the responsibility. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Boy, Peter puts his finger right in their face. You did it. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. Do you see that? And so here's the fellowship of the mystery being unfolded right before their eyes. And I guarantee you there was a great host of people there who had come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. And there was a great number that was swept into the kingdom. Verse 47, the people having all favor of the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And of course, in verse 41, we read that there was 3,000 souls, about 3,000 souls who were saved that day that were had their minds opened by the Holy Ghost to see these things, to understand these things, and were brought into the fellowship of the mystery of the unsearchable riches of Christ and how He came to save sinners. See, that's why that no one can understand it apart from the Holy Ghost. You know, everybody talks about making a decision for Jesus. You can't make a decision on your own. You don't understand this stuff. The preacher may preach and plow the gospel plow, but the extent of it is, unless the Holy Ghost makes it effectual to their hearts and minds, they don't get a drop. And they won't. You can cajole, you can contest, you can complain, you can call, you can do everything you want to. You can be the best salesman in the world, but unless the Lord saves them, you won't be saved. That's why old Jonah in the belly of the fish said, "Salvation is of the Lord. I now know it." That's why Nebuchadnezzar said what he said after he had been brought out of the field, after he had been out there for 7 years eating grass. The Lord brings him back to his mind, and he says, "Now I know that God does as he pleases amongst the armies of heaven, and the inhabitants of earth are reputed as nothing, and none can say to him or ask him, 'What doest thou?'" You can't. But imagine, if you will, the unsearchable riches of Christ, whereby here is all of humanity from Adam forward. They are now in condemnation, and it's a massive flow of humanity heading directly for hell. Because Jesus says, "I didn't come to condemn the world." The world's condemned what?
Already.
Even Adam and Eve were condemned. God picked them out. Abel and Cain, condemned. God picked out Abel. And you go on down the line, you can see God's electing process of where He runs into the fray of that humanity. And by His sovereign will, not mine, I didn't write this, He retrieves these. "No, this one's ain't going. This one's mine. This one's mine. This one's mine. Oh, there's Ted Stone. Oh, there's Fred Hall. Oh, oh, Reggie. Oh, oh, Dennis. Oh, Janice. Oh, Debbie. Oh, oh, Brian. Daryl. Who? And Robert. Huh? Barbara. I didn't mean to, Barbara. When I get into the swing of things up here, I'm shooting for the fences, and I don't care what kind of strike they're throwing. I'm going to hit it. But there it is, the unsearchable riches in God's electoral process. And here in Acts 2, He has opened up this 3,000 and such that would be added to the fellowship of this mystery daily, these things. Aren't you glad that He's opened it up to you? What a wondrous thing. What a wonderful change in my heart has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Looking back now at Ephesians chapter 3, one of those great riches that we come to know in verse 9 is at the end, where God has created all things by Jesus Christ. And certainly you know what John 1 says, but I'm going to go ahead, for the sake of those that are listening by the way of the sermon audio, read John chapter 1, the first few verses, to show you what this is. Here's one of those grand, unsearchable riches that solves the issue of the eternality of Christ. Is Christ eternal? You certainly can. But in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, the great Logos, or Logos as some would say. Understanding being Christ, and Christ was with God, and Christ was God. There is none of this Johnny come lately nonsense about Christ just being a good teacher, a good man, a good human who came in the world. That's baloney. Yes, He was a man, He had the two natures, being fully God and fully man. But the sense of the thing is to be understood this way, that here in John chapter 1, we understand the same was in the beginning with God, so he's the same yesterday and today and forever the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings, Lord of lords. He's never stopped being that. Even when he was on this planet, he never stopped being God. But he was a baby to manager. It didn't matter. He still was God. Well, certainly. He was the seed of the Father. But the understanding here by some is to relegate him to just someone of history, and which he is. But the truth of the matter, not only is he someone of history, but he is the someone of infinity. Ooh, I ought to write that down. That's good. Not only is he someone of history, but he's that one of infinity. He has no beginning and he has no end. The same, pardon? Oh yeah, he himself made that very clear. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So we have that understanding, and we can look now at what Paul is saying and believe for a certainty, verse 9, that God did these things. This is one of the unsearchable riches of Christ by creation. Now, Ted up here mentioned Colossians 1:16, and Paul here, writing to the church of Colossae, brings this up again. Verse 16 of Colossians 1, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, notice the word consist there, just to take and add this to our study this morning. Consist, nothing is operating today without his power. Not only did he create, but he energizes. He operates and controls. And none of it is out of his will or his control. I've repeated this often, and I try to get it right, but at least I give him credit. It's said of R.C. Sproul. Sproul said, if there's one maverick molecule out there in the universe operating outside the will of God, then God ain't God. He controls all things. Yes, no doubt. Now, in verse number 10 of chapter 3 of Ephesians, Paul says that this is done, that this effectual working of God, whereby that he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles and make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9, is done for this intent. Verse 10. That now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now this is fascinating to me. And I read through this and I thought to myself, now, am I missing something? Have I gone too far in this? Well, after I looked at it, let me tell you what I was thinking. This means, and I have no reason to doubt it, this means that the church has been giving the position of unfolding the mystery even to the principalities in heavenly places. Now think about this just for a minute. What we have been given to us is the grace whereby we are not only receiving this knowledge by the Holy Spirit, but portraying it by our living and our walking, our talking, to not only the people. Notice this in verse 9, men, see that? Men, verse 9, to make all men see what is the fellowship, but also to principalities and powers. Now, this is remarkable. You know, these heavenly powers do not have this grace extended to them. They may desire to look in on it, but my goodness, to give it to his creation, his elect, to show them is amazing to me. I mean, think about it. It could have been this morning that holy elect angels kept you from getting killed in your car on the way here. Just think that right now, in this room even, there are demons who are doing everything in their power to try to keep you from receiving this word. And there's angels in here, God's ministering flames of fire, that are blockading them so the gospel might have a free course into you. And that you now will go forward and do the same. This is a remarkable arrangement. That God in His eternal divine purposes would take what has been concealed from the beginning of the ages and now make it known through the church, to these principalities and powers in heavenly places, given as a lesson to unfallen angels of the goodness and yet severity of God. Whew. Fred? Oh, there's no question. The devil hates the church. We tell the world about him, the devil, the devils. And so what we have here is man's redemption opened up, that even the highest powers of heaven who do not know these things see Christ in operation in humanity, in the elect, and scratch their heads and say, oh my goodness, how can it be? And yet understand also, God does as He pleases. Who's going to thwart Him? Devil thought he could. He got booted. Imagine, if you will, this is incredible. This the dispensation of God's grace to man is a lesson book, says the pulpit commentary, to principalities and powers that you and I cannot see but understand by Scripture are pretty powerful. The angel Gabriel was withstood by the prince of the north that we understand in Daniel was a demon, and Michael had to come and help him so he'd get through then to Daniel and give him the interpretation of a dream that Daniel had had. And says to Daniel, hey, when I go back, I got to face him again. So you understand, we're not dealing with some little penny things here. We are literally the instructors of the manifold mysteries, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And I can't even use the word universally. I have to use this way, heavenly. Because the universe is just a drop in the bucket compared to all the heavens of the heavens. You know what? Come to that extreme knowledge has been something that has humbled me more than anything else. You know, we come up through life, the people around us, and most of them did it through ignorance, have tried, you know, to use terms that fit their vocabularies, fit their understanding, and they'd say out there in the wild blue yonder, you know, talking about where God is and this kind of things, and had the universe, go ahead. Yeah. Well, but what I'm trying to get to is this, is that they have God ruling in the universe to the extent that He's living in the universe. Well, that makes Him small. He is outside of the universe looking in on this thing. That's how grand He is, even though He is everywhere. No doubt about it, but we're talking about God creating a universe. So really, in I'm having a hard time talking. Thinking about who He is greater than the universe itself. And so, when we get out of our minds that God is out there somewhere on a planet, or in an alternate universe out there somewhere, and we get out of our stinking thinking and get down to the brass tacks of really who he is and what he is, that changes the scheme of everything. And so here we are. Now verse 11, I need to move on. Paul says that this manifold wisdom of God has been given by the eternal purpose of God, which he purposed through his Son, or in his Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord. I'm adding in his Son. Now, listen. It is important to look at this thing in a mindset that will give glory and honor to the Lord exclusively. What I'm talking about is this. Wondrous is the fact the Lord would choose to use us. And I'm humbled that he would. And certainly I don't ever feel worthy of the calling. I don't. Because I know me. I'm grateful that he's using me. But what we must understand is that in this eternal purpose, in every way, we are to never, ever point to anything but Christ as the author and finisher of it. See, that's the main item in the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ himself speaking to John on the Isle of Patmos on that day, the Lord's day, when he brought him into this vision or into this dream. We don't know what it is, but he's talking to John. And he says, not only once, but twice, three times, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. Of what? Everything. But also, he is the absolute consummate beginning and ending of our faith. And the faith is given. So in every sense of the word, God has purposed all this in Christ Jesus. And as a result of him purposing it in Christ Jesus, he has given us boldness and access. Look there if you would, verse 12. And with confidence by the faith of him. Now notice those last words. By the faith of him. This exclusive fellowship of the mystery of Christ and the mystery of God that we are now members of is an exclusive community that operates by the faith of him. Now, it doesn't say of faith in him, which we do exercise, but we exercise the faith of him because we ourselves have none of our own. It's granted to us. This is a grace gift. Going over there, Ephesians 2, this is a grace gift. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. It's a gift as well. And that not of yourself. It's not anything you can conjure up, muster up, whatever the case may be. You don't have any. It's a gift of God. So when we look here, all this that has been granted to the church to do in the face of powers and principalities and to all men everywhere will be done by the faith of him who loved us and gave himself for us.
I'd like to say something here. Why are we saved? Why did God take us? I think because we are little enough, humble enough, above him.
Well, let me help you out some, Fred. Well, let me just say this. Now everybody says, Fred says, I want to make sure that it's on the audio because that's a good thing you said. Because he picked us because we're humble enough and little enough to love him, to do that. Well, I'm going to burst your bubble. Hold on just a minute. First of all, none of that about us is ever true until we are saved.
Right, but he knew that.
No. Well, when he predestinated us, it wasn't because he saw us having any of that. It was by the good pleasure of his will. Understand? You couldn't muster any faith. You couldn't muster any humbleness. Okay, well, now you cleared it up. You cleared it up. But yeah, but see, before we're saved, none of that's true of us. Well, the only reason you did is because God humbled you so you would. See, that's the whole intent. And go to Romans chapter 9 with me. That is the whole intent of what the entire process of election is. And that's the problem. Because, you know, I'm not getting the whole strain of election, but look at chapter 9 of Romans. Yeah, down there in verse 15, God said to Moses even, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he follows up with this statement, so then is not of him that willeth. In other words, a person can't will themselves salvation, nor of him that runneth, he ain't doing anything that grants him salvation, but of God that showeth mercy. So it wasn't, you know, God wouldn't have to show mercy if he's already doing these things. Okay, good, you're doing it, so come on with me. No, he shows mercy to those who can't do it. And that's the intent. If you look back at John chapter 1, that's the whole intent, if you would, of what is being said there by John in verse number 11. First of all, he starts out, Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and they wouldn't have anything to do with him. They received him not. Why? Why didn't they do that? Because verse 13, last for three words, they weren't born of God. Verse 12, but as many as received him, people want to say, well, see, I received him. I received him. Well, no, look at the rest of the words. To them gave he power to become the sons of God. And see, you wouldn't receive him unless he gave you the power, even to them that believe on his name. Do they believe on his name before they're born again? There ain't no way. They have to be born again to believe. Which were born, look, verse 13, which were born not of blood, not talking about your regular physical birth, nor the will of the flesh, you can't will it yourself, nor the will of man, somebody doing it for you. It's all of God. And so that's where we are. That's what we got to remember. Salvation is all of God. From first to last, no man has the capacity to do so. You know, that was Nicodemus's, John 3. That was Nicodemus's big problem. He could not get the sense of the fact of the new birth. You know, you had to be born again. Look at verse number 3 of John 3. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He oblivious to it. And he can't even look in on it. He don't have the capacity, the mindset to do so. Verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So there's two distinctive reasons that keeps men from ever coming in and of their self or showing any kind of faith or showing any kind of understanding. Look at Romans 8 real quick. I got to hurry. Romans chapter 8. You know, some people want to try to have this at God looking down the corridors of time and seeing you have faith. But look, verse 29 of Romans chapter 8, for whom he did foreknow. Now, foreknow doesn't have the sense that foresaw. He doesn't say foresaw, for whom he did foresee having faith. No, foreknow. What does that mean, foreknow? He, by his own will and purpose, had written their names down in the book of life. These he intended to save, and he predestinated these. Went out into the muck and mire of humanity that was heading for hell. Picked them out. These he had chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved, and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of God. And look at verse number 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Notice he called them. They ain't going to come. They wouldn't come. So he's called. Even the ones he's chosen, he has to go get them. Me too. We wouldn't come. Jesus tells the Jews, says, you won't come that you might have life. You won't come. But all who know the Savior's voice, by the engrafted effectual power of God, they'll come. You know why they'll come? They'll hear the Master's voice by the Holy Ghost and respond. Notice that. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he justified. He saved. And whom he saved, justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? This is my favorite line here. If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm off on a run. Sadly about Saul is, I think at the end there, I wonder many times if he really was effectually called. He was used. Oh, Saul, Paul. Okay, that's like King Saul. Yeah, yeah. Well, here was a man who literally thought he was doing God a favor, and yet in the end he realizes, whoa, wait a minute. I've been wreaking havoc, and I've not done nobody a favor. The favor has been that God would choose me. That's it. How drastic do you think it was? Oh, you're talking about Paul here. Yeah, you're right. I think a lot of times, but you know something about that? If you understand the providence of God, sometimes what God does is bring a man down to the very depths of his humanity. That's what he did to Nebuchadnezzar. And fascinatingly enough, a guy like Saul of Tarsus, who thought he had arrived, who thought he was really something because he was arresting Christians and bringing them back to Jerusalem for trial and different things like that, he thought of himself to be a very big man. But when it's said and done, Paul says, I've thrown all of that on the manure heap because none of it, I'm the chief of sinners, the least of the brethren. Oh, wretched man that I am, I die daily. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your word. Thank you for it. Help us to know the unsearchable riches of Christ. They do our soul good. Bless your holy name this morning. We exalt you and worship you. May all that listen to this by the way of sermon audio be blessed by it as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.